Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The first half of the 8th century BC was a time of relative peace and prosperity for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Their foreign enemies, like Damascus and Assyria, were at weak points in their histories. Trade, building projects, civic works, literacy even, were all increasing. Society was thriving and developing, advancing, thanks to a prolonged period of calm. It was, as one scholar put it, Israel's Silver Age. But that temporal peace and prosperity masked a spiritual decay, one that began in many ways with Israel's most prosperous king, Solomon, and only continued and increased under the kings that followed him. The people were sinning against the law. They were forgetting the Lord who had established them in the promised land, having delivered them from slavery. They were rebelling against God and his commandments, craving wickedness, worshiping false gods, mingling with the pagan nations, sacrificing their own children, playing the harlot, provoking the Lord to anger. Throughout the years, God sent prophet after prophet to preach repentance to these people, to warn them of the judgment that would come if they continued to pursue wickedness, and to comfort them then with the promise of God's unfailing love. But the people ignored the prophets. They persecuted them. They killed them. So God kept his word. He brought judgment upon the people. First, Israel, the northern kingdom, was conquered by the resurgent Assyrians, who captured their land and sent their people into exile in the year 722 BC. And yet, despite the righteous judgment displayed against their brethren, Judah, in the south, continued to fall deeper and deeper into sin and idolatry. So God sent his ultimate judgment on them too. In the year 587 BC, the Babylonians conquered Judah and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And even the Babylonian captain of the guard knew exactly why Judah had fallen. He said to the prophet Jeremiah, "The Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. The Lord has brought it about, and he has done as he said. Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you." Nevertheless, the Lord did not cast off his people forever. Instead, even this destruction was brought about in order to bring Israel to true repentance and to purge the nation from idolatry. As it is written in Psalm 106, "For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love." And that steadfast love was evident in the fact that he sent the prophets, and in particular the prophet Isaiah. He sent Isaiah in the middle of that 8th century to preach to the people all God's plans for them, even centuries before those plans would be fulfilled. And so Isaiah, again, well before the fact, foretold not just the destruction and judgment and captivity that the people would justly endure for their sins, but also the restoration and return that the Lord would grant them for his name's sake, in his good time. Thus we heard this morning, "In a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant for the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be lifted up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, from these from the land of Syene. The Lord kept that promise. He brought them back. The people of Judah returned. They returned to their land after 70 years of exile in Babylon. And there they would rebuild the city and its walls. There they would reestablish and reconsecrate the temple. Nevertheless, they did not continue forward perfectly and always in faith. From that point, they still did not fully submit to the Lord as his servant. They still continued to sin against their God. And thus they continued to suffer assault and oppression from pagan nations, one after the other, ultimately leading to Rome, in the centuries that followed their return to the promised land from exile. Israel was not, and never would be, that perfect servant whom Isaiah foretold. No, Isaiah spoke of another servant, a perfect servant, one who would establish the land, one who would release the prisoners, one who would enlighten those in darkness, one who would provide for the people, one who would lead and guide them according to God's will, without fail. That promise was fulfilled too. Finally, after 700 years of waiting, and again while the people found themselves under Gentile rule, the Lord remembered and he fulfilled this promise to his people. He gave a servant as a covenant to his people and to apportion his blessings to the desolate heritage. Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, who came and taught as one who had authority, not as their scribes, who came and cast out demons and healed the sick, all by the finger of God, who came and did many signs and wonders among the people. And when the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, Jesus then performed a very particular sign in fulfillment of God's promise spoken through Isaiah long ago. A sign of such great significance that the Holy Spirit willed that all four evangelists record it in their Gospels. As the day grew late and the people grew hungry, Jesus instructed the disciples to have the people sit down. Then he took loaves of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them out to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftover fragments from the loaves of bread. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that through him, the servant of the Lord, God's people would feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. The people that were gathered there that day with Jesus, they knew it, they saw it, and they believed it. They believed that he was indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. And that's why they sought to come and take him by force to make him their king. In the end, the people were half right. Jesus certainly was the prophet who was to come into the world. He was indeed a king. But Jesus had no intention of being a king after the people's designs, a political king who would deliver the Jewish people from Roman authority. For he knew that their heritage was not made desolate by armed forces, but by the corruption of sin. He knew that the people were not prisoners to the Romans or other Gentile pagans, but to the devil. He knew that they were not in the darkness of exile away from their homeland, but rather in the darkness of death. He knew that sin, death, and the devil, that these are the true oppressors of God's people. having oppressed them, not going back to the 8th century or even to the time of Egypt, but back to the Garden of Eden itself. And so the Lord, as prophet and king, intended to deliver his people from their greatest enemies. His people, not just the descendants of Abraham by blood, but rather those who are children of the promise, children of faith. And not just them either, but indeed the entire human race. For Christ Jesus is not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that is why God kept his promise. That is why God sent his Son to be his servant, to deliver all mankind from sin, death, and the power of the devil, to be the Savior of all, especially those who believe. And as we hear in the Gospels, he was hated for this. His own people rejected him because of this. They hated that Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they desired. They hated that his kingdom was not of this world. They hated that he told them to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They hated that he preached, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So in hatred, they called for his death. They conspired with the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and they crucified that long-awaited prophet. But this did not catch Jesus by surprise. This was exactly what he had foretold through the prophet Isaiah. It is exactly what God said would happen. That his servant, the perfect servant, the servant of the Lord, would come to suffer. But by suffering, by bleeding, by dying, the servant would lead the prisoners out of captivity into freedom, out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And so the promise made by God long ago, the promise of salvation, was fulfilled in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, know that this prophecy and its fulfillment is not just for the Israelites and Judeans of Isaiah's day back in the 8th century BC, nor is it just for the Jews of Jesus' day in the 1st century AD. This is your story of deliverance. This promise is for you in the 21st century, here in Wyoming, here in America. For you are children of promise. You are children of freedom. You are the people of God. Those people foretold in Isaiah chapter 49. It is you who were once divided by sin, with whom God has made his covenant through Jesus Christ, his Son. It is you who were once held captive by sin, death, and the devil, who have now come out of the prison and appeared out of the darkness, because in holy baptism Christ has claimed you as his own and united you with him in a death and a resurrection like his. You are the people who are fed along the way, who neither hunger nor thirst, because you are fed and nourished by the means of grace, even Jesus' own body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You are part of that people who come together from afar, from the north, from the west, from the south, from the east. For you are part of the body of Christ, the one holy Christian and apostolic church, that great multitude of God's people that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. St. Paul makes this point very clear when he quotes this passage from Isaiah in 2 Corinthians. He writes, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold," Paul writes, "behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, you who are sitting here are living in the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, you who sit here, you receive all that Jesus' signs and miracles pointed to, God's full and abundant grace and mercy. And therefore, just as Paul once exhorted the Corinthian Christians, so also I exhort you here and now. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to confess your sins and to acknowledge the just punishment that you deserve. Now is the time to recognize that you are under constant attack from the devil and his lies. Now is the time to turn from your sins and receive the forgiveness of sins won by Christ on the cross and delivered to you by his grace alone. Now is the time to turn away from all worldly desires and seek the things that are above. Now is the time to hear the word of the Lord and cling to Christ crucified, who was crucified for you. Now is the time to come and kneel and receive all that the Lord would give you, even his very body and blood for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. Now is the time to rise and to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And because of that, now, yes, even now is the time to rejoice. In this season of Lent, it is time to rejoice. Rejoice, as we sang in our intro at this morning. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. Rejoice and be glad when they say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." For in the house of the Lord, the promises of the Old Testament and the signs of the New Testament are fulfilled. Here in the house of the Lord, all your needs are fulfilled by him who knows them best, Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, your Savior. Here in the house of the Lord, you receive deliverance and salvation from all your enemies. Rejoice, people of God. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his affliction. Rejoice, for God has comforted and has compassion on you. In Jesus' name, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.